final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, the gospel, so that you will be able to be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for being our mighty God and our Lord. Thank you that you have given us your armor, which is you. And Lord, I pray that you just help us put it on and leave it on and stand firm. Lord, as we consider the helmet of salvation, as we consider our thoughts, will you help our minds not wander? It's so easy for us to do. Will you help us not be distracted? In the moment that we sense that we are, will you give us the good sense to stop and pray? So, Lord, will you prepare our hearts to receive your word by your Spirit? I pray that whatever you want me to say, I say. Whatever you don't, I don't. And we'll be careful to give you the glory. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So for the last several weeks, we've been considering this imagery that Paul has been using to describe the armor of God. And just a reminder, again, for however many times I've told you, Paul is chained to a Roman soldier. He's under house arrest. He's awaiting trial to go. And before the emperor really doesn't desire to meet with him. He's too busy. So here he is. At a home, chained to a guard. And when we eventually finish Ephesians 6, you will see, don't worry about me, but I'm chained. I'm good. But as you consider this, as we've been considering this, he sees this Roman soldier, and he's describing the armor in which the soldier is wearing, and then he likens it to our spiritual armor that we are to put on. And that's what we've been talking about. And this is a spiritual battle. Several weeks ago, right before we entered this section, I asked you to pray. Ask you to pray for me and pray for one another. I hope you have. If you have not, it's not too late. Feel free to pray for me at any time during the sermon. That's okay. You can even say amen out loud. I know we're not that kind of church, but we can be. We can have some hallelujahs and amens. That's a church I grew up in, so you guys are mighty quiet compared to... Yeah, there it is, right? I mean, the ladies with the big hats and the flags, so anyways, all right, I'm getting ahead of myself. But really, pray, be praying. We're talking about thought life, our the way in which we think about ourselves, the things that we think of. And I know I say this every week, but it's true. Man, my thought life was so attacked this week. It was so hard for me to focus. Now you're thinking, ha ha, you always have a focus issue. But it was extra. It was extra. Because I don't know about you, but when you are so focused on doing something well, sometimes you focus on the results than being obedient. And so wrestling with that, and that is wrestling, not wrestling, that's wrestling. And considering that in the spiritual battle, I'm not surprised that thoughts I had not even thought of in over 20 years popped in my brain. It is weird, but not surprising. And I know for many of you, you have shared what has taken place in your spiritual battle this week in the last couple of weeks. And I have been praying for you, and many of us have been praying for you. So continue to pray. Prayer is so important. Pray often. I would suggest, just a side note, a sermonette. If you find yourself finding difficulty in praying, ask yourself this question: do I believe that prayer works? It does. And most of the time, it just reorients yourself to God. It's not a list of, dear God, here's my Christmas list. He cares about that. He knows it. But God, will you help me be like you, like your son? It's dangerous prayers, but it's good prayers. So again, if you haven't been praying for the spiritual attack that has been taking place, I invite you to do so. So again, this morning, my hope is we will take a look at the helmet that the Roman soldiers wore at the time and see, as the Apostle Paul, while he was a prisoner, would have been looking at this. And as far as I could tell, when the soldier entered in for an assignment as a jailer or to be chained to a prisoner, he would have taken off his helmet, as far as I could tell. So in my mind, in my cartoon mind, I imagine he takes it off and sits it on the table, and Paul is writing there, and he's just looking at this helmet, not on the soldier, but just considering what it must have been like to wear this helmet. So as we consider this, let's just consider real quick Ephesians, what we read, chapter 6, 16 and 17. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. So put on, or take up. So let's consider this Roman soldier helmet for a moment. Now, even before I show the image, do you already know what it looks like? It's probably pretty popular. What color are you thinking? You can say it out loud. It's okay. Okay, yep, bronze, silver, some color. So this is probably the one. This is the modernized picture of it. Is that what you're thinking? Maybe we'll see. That, right? That's maybe what you thought of. I mean, that's a decorative one, has the cool plume. Yes, that is an accurate description of a commander, a leader of a squadron within the legion. But more than likely, this is the helmet. You'll see the helmet. This was discovered somewhere in northern England. That's it. Not as fancy as you thought, right? What's remarkable, though, about this helmet, as I was studying and looking into this helmet, even whenever they found this particular one in northern England, it was still completely balanced. So the way in which they measured it is that they took this tube, set it right in the middle, set it on the helmet, and it balanced itself all by itself. That's wild craftsmanship. And the reason why is because the helmet weighed somewhere between 10 and 15 pounds. That's a lot, head like that. But it would balance out, right? And as you can see, that there was neck protection. They protected the side, the cheek. They realized early on that someone could get knocked out by hitting that nerve in your chin. You're no good in a battle if you take one to the chin too many times. My pastor growing up would routinely say, life is hard, wear a helmet. And it's true. So when you think of this helmet, when you see these pictures, just to describe it, it was first made out of leather, then it went to bronze, and then it would be wrapped. It would, for different ceremonies, it would look like the first picture. Many of the commanders would wear the plume just so that way you could identify who the commander was, which is interesting. We'll touch on that in a moment. But the Romans, the Greeks, the Spartans were some to realize the importance of protecting their head. Before this time, people would just go at it without any protection. And then eventually they realized they needed to protect their head. They needed, you could lose a limb, you could lose a foot. I was reading letters. If you really want to go to RomansDocumentaries.org and you could just read random letters. It's pretty fantastic if you're a nerd. But one wrote, I'm willing to lose a leg and an arm, but never my head. And you would think, well, obviously. But really what this soldier would go on to talk about, and then come to find out, it appeared he did lose both of his legs and was still desiring to be a soldier. So last week, as I mentioned, these various notes and the letters written about the shield as people wrote to soldiers talking about the shield, those letters were about people writing, particularly parents and commanders writing, never leave your shield. We talked about that one letter from the Spartan mother that said, carry your shield or be carried in it or don't come home. So those letters were written about what to do. This is what you should do. As far as I could tell, all of the letters and the notes that we have on record about the helmet was about the soldiers talking about the helmet themselves. One soldier wrote, when I put this helmet on, I felt the power, I felt large, and I was part of something greater. See, the ceremony in which a soldier would receive their armor, I know I've mentioned this a couple of times, was 7 steps in order to become a Roman soldier. And once they passed the test, once they went through all of the testing and everything, there was a ceremony in which they were presented their armor. And the very last thing they were given was the helmet. Now, what's interesting about this helmet is that the commanding officer or the commander of that legion or that squad, if there was a private one, would present the helmet to the soldier, and the soldier at that moment could decide whether or not to receive the helmet or reject the helmet. Isn't that interesting? You've done all this. Now, here it is. Do you receive this? And of course they did, because they would be put to death if they went through all that and they customized all their thing. But never mind that. But do you see the importance? Whenever a king or a queen or an emperor would come into power, the crown, mostly in most civilizations, was placed on the head, unless you're Napoleon and you did it yourself, but placed on the head. But for a soldier, you had to be a willing participant. Just like as followers of Christ, we have to be willing participants in this life. Salvation is so much more than just a prayer. It's so much more. If you go through the Bible, you will not see the sinner's prayer. Now, I prayed that like 38,000 times in my life, I feel like it. Especially when I was younger, my theology was all over the place. I'm not talking about that. This is saying when this Roman soldier received this helmet, he was saying, I am committed to be a soldier for life. That is why that soldier who lost both of his legs wanted to be a soldier for life. He made a commitment. So let's slow down just a bit and consider that. They were given the helmet. They had to receive the helmet. They responded to putting it on. It's this brilliant parallel that God used Paul to write. The helmet brought about protection, but it also brought about unity. It brought about an identity, and it was a response to saying yes. In the middle of a battle, a soldier would not only feel protected or large or big or powerful, as that one soldier wrote, he also could look out and see that everybody else in his unit, in his squad, all looked the same. He could also easily identify the leader of his unit or legion by looking for that plume. You see these spiritual parallels already, even before I start to describe them? See, what's happening here is Paul is saying, as much as we do not like the Romans, we just see how powerful they are. We see the unity in which they have. And Paul is and that, the way that I'm imagining it, on his desk, he sees this helmet and thinking, you can identify this soldier by his helmet. So we are, as Christians, we are not wearing helmets. I don't see anyone wearing a helmet. But how do people identify us as Christians? And more importantly, before that, how do you identify yourself as a Christian? See, again, these key words in Greek in which Paul is writing whenever he says take up, it's a verb to receive or to accept, specifically to welcome something in a receptive way. What Paul is urging the Ephesians to do is receive and welcome salvation. Then he uses the word for salvation as soteria, which is a creative word. When you think of salvation, where does your mind go to? Being saved from sin, right? You are correct. But this word also means redemption. So let's consider that for a moment. Put on the helmet of redemption. When we think it is easy to, when we're thinking about this and considering this, it's easy for us to consider that salvation, again, is that moment when we believe, confess our sins, salvation, when we confess that Jesus is Lord. That's wonderful. It's what I'm in the business about. But it is God's ongoing work in our lives to redeem us. So technically, if we wanted to be technical, the helmet could be viewed as, or stated as, the helmet of redemption in our salvation. That is what we are supposed to take up. So again, that question is how do people identify you as a Christian? More importantly, how do you identify yourself as a Christian? And just as a soldier would put on his helmet every day before conflict, we must also every day put on this redemption in our salvation. Also, it's linking back to Isaiah 59:16-17. Isaiah 59 is I think, really where Paul is drawing a lot of this connection to this armor, the armor that is God. And this is what it reads, Isaiah 59:16. He was amazed to see, this is God, that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So he himself stepped in to save them with his strong arm, and his justice sustained him. He put on righteousness as his body armor and placed a helmet of salvation on his head. He clothed himself with a robe of vengeance and wrapped himself in a cloak of divine passion. Whoa, that's our God. Now, if we're honest, who here kind of sort of really wish that Paul would have included a robe of vengeance? Anybody? I do sometimes. But this is God. This is why that word salvation, God did not need salvation. He is salvation. He hates injustice, and injustice first is sin, so he deals with the sin. He is our warrior. And he's offering himself. So what is this purpose of the helmet of salvation? If the Roman soldier was to protect their head and their neck and their face, because if they got hit in the head and they were unconscious, they were no good for battle, the same thing for us. We're not quite literally taking blows to the head, but what we are taking blows to is our minds. The renewing of our minds. Every morning when you wake up, renewing your mind. Just as a soldier had to protect his head, so we must too. So, how is your thought life? What do you think about? If your thought life was recorded and we played it on the screen, we wouldn't be here. Dallas Jackson, Monday, 5 a.m. You think about that. Noon, hungry, right? I mean, like, but it gets worse and worse. And then all of a sudden, these thoughts come in, these intrusive thoughts I mentioned up front. There's thoughts I didn't even think of for 20 years, and that's not an exaggeration. I thought, whoa, where did that come from? That's weird. That's gross. One pastor wrote this, who do you think you are? So if I ask you, who do you think you are? Who here's swelling up? I'll tell you who I am, right? But when you hear that, what comes to your mind? Someone challenging you, right? Who do you think you are? And as I was reading this quote, it was Spurgeon, by the way. When I was reading this quote, I was thinking the very first thought is, who has ever said, who do you think you are? And it's probably not the first time this was said to me, but I went back to one of the winter camps, the very first winter camp that I spoke at. And they had this room in which the counselors could come in and get snacks and refreshments and hide from the kids. I mean, there's no other way to put it. And I was going to be one of the speakers. And since I did not have the responsibility of watching kids, I went to the snack room early. And when I was in there, the security guard said, who do you think you are? I dropped my Skittles. I dropped everything. I got scared. And I turned around and he goes, oh, you're like the boss. My bad. That's what he said. But who do you think you are? He was saying, who do I think I am that I'm allowed to come in here? But that's not what Spurgeon is thinking about. That's not what I'm talking about. Who do you think you are in your mind? Who do you believe you are? When these intrusive thoughts come into your mind, what do you do with them? Here's just a couple of things up front. Just thinking about when these intrusive thoughts come in. Ideally, we deal with them right away and think, that is not of the Lord. That is not right. That is not who I am. I am no longer that person. Lord, help me. You recite scripture. You sing a song. You pray. Ideally, that's what we do. But sometimes, and there's various forms depending on our personality, the mood, the day, the time, sometimes we entertain those thoughts just for a little bit. Just kind of poke it with a stick. Sometimes we get real upset, real mad. I can't believe I thought of this. The more that I continue to grow into the Lord, and I have miles and miles and miles to go, but the more and more on my good days, I would say, when these thoughts come to my mind, if I handle them correctly, I no longer get down on them. Because sometimes when thoughts come in, if you're supposed to purge them and deal with them, or you poke it with a stick just to kind of entertain it, you don't want to, maybe, sort of. Or we get really, really down. I can't believe I thought that. But as I was saying, one of the things as I continue to grow in the Lord is I no longer get as down as I used to. I get more thankful. And what I mean is I get thankful that that's no longer me. Or sometimes when these thoughts come in your head, you worry. Anyone get a thought in their head and they look around to see if anyone could see what was in their head? No, just me? Okay. Whoa, where did that come from? Where's Natalie? You know, those thoughts. Or thinking about people. I generally don't think bad about people, but when I do, I'm like, what in the world? Yeah, I don't get them. Why? So what do you do with these different thoughts? These sinful thoughts, these remembrance thoughts, these I'm not worthy thoughts, these I failed as a father thoughts or a mother, I failed as a husband or a wife, I failed in my profession. Oh, I like that sin. No, I don't. You know, I can go on and on, but we do want to eat lunch eventually. But you know those thoughts that creep in your mind. So who do you believe that you are in your thought life? What do you believe? How do you wrestle with it? How do you handle it? I like this quote, and it's from Frank Outlaw. I think technically it showed up in a Reader's Digest in the 80s, but Frank Outlaw said this. Watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, for it becomes your destiny. It's so true. I'm going to read that again. Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, for it becomes your destiny. That's so true. And where did it start? In your thought life. I would suggest, I want to say 100%, but I could be wrong, so I'll say 99.99% of the sins that we commit start with our thought life. And then we don't control them, then we start speaking them. Then they become our actions, and then they become our habits, and then next thing you know, our character, and it becomes our destiny. So this morning, what I really want us to consider is our thought life and how we have to watch our minds and the direction in which they go. And we have to protect our minds because there's Satan. If he's not only firing fiery arrows at us, he's also whispering lies and thoughts into our heads. That's why Paul also wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6 through 8, "So be on guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed." I'm going to stop there. As I think I had mentioned this last week, I think of Peter and I think of the other apostles when the Lord said, "Stay awake and pray." And they didn't. But what Paul is saying, so be on guard, not asleep like others. Stay alert and clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing our helmet, the confidence of our salvation. It's the confidence of our salvation. It's not only putting on the helmet of salvation, it's having confidence in it. To be clear, salvation is what he's talking about, is this redemptive plan of God's, yes, being saved, confessing our sins, confessing that God is our Lord, that we need a Savior, repenting and turning our life around. But it's the confidence that we are not just saved from something, from sin, from condemnation, from hell, but we are being saved to something, particularly to someone. And we're not just being saved for heaven one day when we die or the Lord takes us home. It's now. It's the confidence that we have now, living in the now. It's the middle part that's so hard, isn't it? It's the Wednesday and it's hard. It's the Thursday and it's hard. It's the whatever, fill in the blank. It's the confidence of the salvation for while we await heaven. So as we consider just our thoughts, thinking about the thoughts that no one sees, the thoughts that if we're not careful, tangles us. We are held back by our thinking. We forget who we are and who we belong to. Satan whispers in our ears. He's going to tell God on us. He whispers, "Dallas, this is who you really are. This is who you are. This is who we really are." So really what I want to do, and this is not an exhausted list, I almost wanted to stop and just do an entire series on thought life, which we'll see someday. But really, I just came up with a huge list of the lies Satan uses to trap us, to knock us over, to lie to us. And then I narrowed it down. And to be clear, this is not a sermon on mental health, although mental health is very important, obviously. But I would suggest if anyone's having any mental health issues, don't solely focus on mental health. Make sure you're taking care of the spiritual too. Okay, and just this is my little asterisk here, side note, if you could see my notes. I had a friend who was struggling with depression for a long, long time. Like the kind that comes over you like a cloud, like a fog that doesn't leave. I don't know if any of you have experienced it, but the kind you don't want to get out of bed and you don't want to go to bed and you periods of time is just gone because you're that depressed. And he was struggling with it for a very, very long time, and was getting help. And he called me up. This is several years now. He called me up and he said, "Hey, I finally got to the root of it." I said, "Oh yeah, what happened?" He said, "I finally confessed my sin. I felt free." So again, I'm not, if you are struggling mentally, I'm all for biblical counseling. I'm all for going to the doctor, making sure your chemicals are right. I'm all for that. But just please, for the sake of your spirituality, make sure that you're doing what you're supposed to do. Have an accountability partner who knows all of you. It helps. Because the reality is, Satan is interested in your thought life. If this helmet that we receive, we've not earned our salvation, we are working through our faith, we take it, we put it on, we need to respond. Again, it's not just a prayer, it's the way that we've been transformed. So here are just a few things in which our thought life is attacked. Fear, worry, and anxiety. Now, those three things are different, but they're similar. So the first one is fear, worry, and anxiety. So I'll just talk about worry real quick. Worry is thinking about problems, thinking about an unknown future that creates anxious feelings, and it's really our thought process. This is what worry does. Just thinking about problems, thinking about an unknown future that creates anxious feelings. It's really our thought process. And at the bottom of it, we are worried about ourselves or someone else. Fear is an emotional response to a real and perceived threat. So fear in itself is not bad, unless it consumes you. An example, I went to the side of my house just a couple of days ago, and there was a possum there. Just in case you don't know, I've been delivered possums before to my house as a gift. That's why I'm looking over there. Not at my son, by the way. This was not delivered. It scared, it was fear. It, just like that. So I told Natalie she needed to go handle it. So. That was a healthy fear. Maybe not a healthy fear. Not talking about that. You slam on the brakes, you almost get in an accident. Not that kind of fear, but the fear that's gripping. You know that fear that doesn't leave you, that it's not going to be okay. That's the fear. So Satan lies about worry. You should worry about that. Oh, who knows what the future's going to hold? And fear, I don't know. Does God really love you? He or she is going to leave you. And full transparency, it's a good thing my dear wife is with the kids. I called my wife, and she answers the phone 99% of the time. I called her, and she didn't answer. No big deal. I called her about an hour later and she didn't answer. My immediate thought, she died. To be completely honest. And I started sweating in my office. I mean, goodness me. And then she calls me back 5 minutes and then I see that it's her name and I'm mad at her. You're supposed to be dead. That's what my thought. And I answered and I said, "I called you twice," in a very calm manner, lying. And she said, "Oh, you don't remember I was at the pregnancy center?" Ah, yes. And I said, "I thought you were dead." And she said, "Okay." But you know, for the rest of the day, I had to battle the thought, what am I going to do if she dies before me? Where did that come from? Fear that it wouldn't be okay. One day, I'm going to go before her, or she's going to go before me, or I don't know how it will be. But why did I have this fear? And then my mind just kept racing. And then I thought, you're going to preach about this. Reel that in, bad boy. You know, come on, bring it in. Anxiety. Anxiety is the anticipation of a future threat. Oh, it's depression, anxiety is not the same. Worry and fear, anxiety, they're all similar. They impact us. But this anxiety is the anticipation of what are they going to think? What's going to happen? Have you ever had a conversation with someone and you walked away and then you regretted the three things you said and thought, oh, should I text them back and correct that? Anyone weird like that, like me? Okay, yeah, most of you, that's great. Some of you are like, I don't care what I say, whatever. They like me or they don't. That's my brother's favorite line, their loss. Okay. And here I am, I was like, I don't know what I said that offended them. So here's a quote, and I'm not sure who said this, but worry steals your joy, anxiety steals your peace, fear steals your ability to be present. Because all you're doing is living in a future. Worry steals your joy, anxiety steals your peace, fear steals your ability to be present. You're living in the future. God wants us to live in the now. I say this quite often, and I especially say it when I talk at camps, is I refer to when Moses went and talked to God on the mountain, and God told him to take off your sandals because you're on holy ground. It is out of a sign out of reverence, but it's also a sign in the Jewish tradition that you're going to be here for a while. So don't worry about what you have to do when you get down the hill. That's why one of the things that I routinely do as soon as I get home, I take off my shoes. And what I've noticed too, especially in my youngest, if I leave my shoes on, she notices that I'm not going to stay. And she says, do you have to leave? And she's really sad. So one of the things, if I'm going to be there, I take off my shoes and I'm here and I'm home. Just quickly, about this worrying and this fear, this anxiety. Do you remember the story in Numbers when the 12 spies are sent out to go and scout to see the land they're about to take over? So they're sent out on this, you know, spy mission, and they're gone for 40 days. And when they come back, 10 of the 12 are just scared out of their mind. There's absolutely zero chance we can do this. They're given instruction to bring back some of the harvest, so they bring back those grapes that are huge. Remember that? If you remember the cartoon version of it or you've read the text. And in my personal reading, I'm starting to go through Numbers, and this stood out to me, and I had never seen this before, and I wanted to point it out to you, and I think it really deals with worry, fear, anxiety. So, okay, remember that scene, okay? Just for the sake, we won't read the whole thing. But they go out, right, and they come back, and here is their report, Numbers 13:33. We even saw giants, or Nephilim, technically. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. Okay? See that? So they saw giants, literal giants. They're descendants of Anak, so they know who they're related to. And next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. Okay, so itty-bitty, right? But here's the thing. They're spies, right? If you're a good spy, the bad guy doesn't see you. Okay? Look at the end of verse 33. And that's what they thought too. You see the problem with that? How do they know what other people are thinking? How do they know these bad guys, which they went on their spy mission, and if they were caught would have been put to death, how do they know what these giants thought? They don't. Do you see how they are borrowing worry and fear and anxiety, and they're projecting on what others think, the bad guy thinks? They lost that war, and the enemy never took up arms against them. Does that make sense? Do you see the problem there? Part of this worry and fear and anxiety and depression, part of it is we make too many assumptions, and Satan is whispering, that's what they think too. That's what God thinks too. They think you're not good enough. But do you see that? So there you go. There's some homework. Go read the rest of the story. And it's not great. The two were like, no, we could do it. Let's go. God said we could. Don't you remember? This is the promised land, milk and honey. If God said it, why don't we believe it? And their whole thing is, well, we saw, and we don't know how God's going to do this. At least for me, in my bad fear, bad worry, bad anxiety, bad depression, it all has to do with me borrowing against something I don't know anything about. I'm just making up stuff in my head. The next little list that I put together is temptation, sin, and identity. I'll talk about sin real quick. There's two main things with sin that I think Satan lies about sin. Because for me, I've been a Christian for much of my life. I know that my life is hidden in Christ. I know that. And one of the lies that I know that Satan can do to us is he can whisper in your ear, I know you can't beat that sin in your life. That's a lie. I know you can't beat that addiction. You know you can't beat that addiction. Is that how you think? Do you think that you aren't able to, through God's power, be redeemed in that sin? Now, up front, I'm not saying be perfect. I'm not saying we're not going to be sinners. I'm not saying any of that. I'm talking about the sin that you think you can't beat. Remember, Paul is writing to Christians. This is a letter to Christians. And I think we have to look out and think and be reminded that Satan whispers, you can't beat that sin anyways, it's fine. It doesn't matter what you look on your phone, on your computer. He whispers, God can't defeat all the sin in your life. Again, I'm not saying you won't be perfect. We're not without sin. I'm talking about, someone who's been in a particular sin for 30 years or something like that, and they say they're a Christian. This is a lie that Satan can whisper about sin, the one that you feel like no one knows about. Perhaps maybe it's anger. Maybe you've been a very angry person for however long. This is just how I am. And God can redeem that. But Satan's saying, no, just be angry. Pop off. Maybe you're greedy with money, and you always have been since your first paper route or your first job. Or maybe you're just an unkind person. Or maybe it's some sexual sin. Or maybe it's, you know what I'm talking about, just the sin. I believe one of the things that Satan does, whispers in our ears about sin is, you can't beat it anyways. And what we must tell him is, no, I'm not that person. I'm not my sin. And I can have victory in the Lord over the sin. I'm not saying there's always going to be constant victory, but I know at least in my life and many other lives, I've seen over and over again that sin can be conquered. I mean, my brother was telling a story at the church that he's serving at now in Des Moines, Iowa, that there's this man who was addicted to heroin for 15 years. You usually don't last that long on heroin. And he said, and this is before my brother got there, he said, for the last year and a half, he has been clean and sober, and by the grace of God, he does not desire or want heroin. His life is transformed. He gained weight back. All these things. And this is what my brother said. He said, and he would tell you, God conquered the sin he thought he could never conquer. I hope you believe that. The other thing that he whispers, if he can't convince you that you can't overcome sin, he whispers in your ear that that sin's not that bad. It's not that bad. You deserve fill in the blank. In which we must tell Satan, even the smallest sin, if it was my only sin, would have been the sin that put Jesus on the cross. And he was willing. And he was willing. Another way, just with that, the temptation of sin, just whispering different things. There's someone at the church that we served down south shared his testimonies. We were having different testimonies. And he was sharing a testimony about the affair that he had on his wife and how long it went on and all these things. And I remember clearly what he said is, it first was a thought that I entertained. He says, please capture all of your thoughts. Let's just whisper. And then finally, the last one I put is identity. And I've talked about this much. Satan whispers in your ear that you're not good enough. That you don't have the freedom in Christ. That he doesn't love you. You sinned again. You got upset again. Remember that sin of the past. If everyone knew, rearranging your identity. That's why the pursuit of things will always let us down. It must be a pursuit of Christ. Everything else is just extra. Every good gift comes from the Lord. Yet, if we get so wrapped up in what we do and how well we're doing or how much we have, it rearranges our identity. We become slave to the things that gives us worth. So I routinely mention, when I preach the gospel to myself, which I do just about every day, a couple times a day sometimes, I am a human being, not a human doing. God loves me not based on what I do, but what he has done in me. So even at the end of this service, when I do say that, I so desperately want to do well for you all. But mostly I want to do well for Christ. But more importantly, regardless of how well I do, he loves me. This is the gospel that I have to preach to myself. When I blow it as a dad, think, oh man, if only I had an earthly father. Or, oh man, my son and my two daughters are going to think I'm garbage. I don't know, garbage? Why? Do I think those things? No. I'm doing as well as I can, but I am loved by the Father. And my desire is for my children to know that love before my love. That's the gospel. So rearranging our identity, that's what Satan does. He whispers, you're not good enough. But do you remember when you were 18 and, when you were 45 and, when you were 50 and, whatever. And then you say yes. And I feel no shame because of the blood of Christ. When Satan says, I'm going to go tell Dad on you. I'm going to go tell God on you. Again, you tell him, go ahead. Because what he sees Jesus. This is what the helmet of salvation that we have to put on every day. Or our thoughts are going to run amok. We winning every battle. Sometimes we'll fall. Sometimes we'll mess up. That's the beautiful part about being redeemed, confessing sin, and not just saying that you're sorry, but repenting. Repenting means You desire to turn around and not do that? When you say, no, Satan, I can defeat this sin. No, that's not who I am. Now, do you see that the image that Paul put for this Roman helmet, that at this ceremony of receiving this helmet, the soldier had to put it on, take it and put it on himself. And just like every soldier who would leave Paul after their 10 or 12 hour assignment, before leaving his home, would put back on the helmet. And so we must as well. Reminding Satan that he's already lost. Reminding him that God's promises are true. Reminding him of 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We demolish the arguments of every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive. That's wrestling. It's not playing tag. Tag, you're out. No, sometimes we have to wrestle in the mud these thoughts. And what do? We don't just wrestle them until it's tired or we're tired. We wrestle until we make it obedient to Christ. Again, we are not only saved from something. We are saved to something. And specifically, we are saved to someone in Christ. So, who do you think you are? I pray that everyone in here has a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That you recognize that you're a sinner in need of saving, and that God, in his great mercy and love, sent his Son to hang on the cross for your sin and my sin. And for those of you who believe it, believe that his death on the cross defeated all sin. Even the sin that you think, if you think, cannot be defeated. Until the day we go home, take every thought captive. We will receive communion together. You're invited to receive communion if you are a believer in just that. Some of the guys will pass out the elements and we will receive it together after a few songs. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're so gracious and so kind. And Lord, will you help us take every thought captive? Will you help us wrestle it to the ground, the things that are not of you? Lord, and will you help us do whatever it is that we need to do to be right with you? We're not working out our salvation. We don't have to earn it. It's a free gift from your Son. We know that, Lord. But if there's anything in our lives that is not of you, will you help us first confess sin and just control our thought life, Lord? If there's any fear or worry or anxiety, Lord, any sins of past, any temptation, anything that Satan is trying to throw at us to change our identity, make us lose identity, let us run to you, Lord. Will you help us with our thought life? Will you, again, help us take every thought captive, just like you told us to? And Lord, if there's anyone in here who is struggling beyond that in mental health, Lord, will you give them boldness to go and get help? And as a church, can we all come together and be united, all with our helmets on, all with our armor on, to be soldiers for you, for nothing else to give you glory? So, Lord, as we sing more songs to you, Lord, will you help us put away the thoughts that may creep in and let us just come before you and worship our King? We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.